Let's pray as we prepare to open God's word together this morning. Father, we want to thank you so much for your love and your goodness to us. We thank you that you've brought us here this Sabbath morning. We thank you for the ministry that you are doing today for us. We just ask that you will be with us. We ask that you will speak to our hearts and minds here this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 170 years ago, last Wednesday, that a group of people were expecting Jesus to come. They had studied out the prophecies, and they had particularly focused on Daniel 8, which asked a question, how long will the vision be? And the answer had been for 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And about 170 years ago today, they were re-studying their scriptures, seeking to find out why Jesus had not come on October 22, 1844. Seeking to find out what the meaning of the scriptures were. And as they studied, they turned in their Bibles and they re-studied the book of Daniel. And they went to Daniel chapter 7. And they discovered something there that is an inspiring event for us today as well. Daniel chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 9 and 10. It describes a fascinating scene in heaven. It says, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. A little later on in verse 13, Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. And so, through study of Scripture, we discovered that on October 22, 1844, the great judgment in heaven began. This is what the prophets had looked forward to. This was what God's people since the beginning of time had cried out for. It's the cry for vindication. It's the call that says, God, would you please do something? Would you please step in and take action? Would you please do something that shows us that you are noticing what is going on planet Earth. Would you please stand up and act? As Caitlin read for us, recited for us, vindicate me, O God, is the cry of God's people. And as we study prophecy, we discover that God has taken action. We discover that in heaven right now, there is a process going on that is a process of the vindication of God's people. When we talk about vindication, we need to understand what vindication is. Vindication is the judgment that says this person is not guilty as charged. They are innocent. We also need to understand that when the cry goes out for vindication, it is a request for judgment. Because without judgment, there is no vindication. Whether it's a formal courtroom process or a simple process such as occurs in many homes, the scenario is somewhat familiar. Two children are sitting on the floor and they have both laid claim to the same toy. And so there is this brief struggle, each claiming possession. But then suddenly something happens that just transforms the entire situation. And I bet you know what is about to happen. Mom, in that one cry, suddenly everything changes. Because now no longer is it just a struggle between two children. The authority figure has been called upon to step in and settle the case. And so mom or dad suddenly shows up. And there is this brief courtroom trial as both sides are given the opportunity to express their case. And within about a minute, something that might take days in a public courtroom is decided on the spot. And when that decision is handed down, one is vindicated and the other walks away defeated. Unless, of course, in the wisdom of the parent, there is some other alternative. But in courtroom scenes, there is only one of two decisions: guilty or innocent. Why is the authority called upon? Because the decision of the authority wins the day. Now, the child who calls out for the authority of the parent to intervene has actually made a very quick review in their minds. Whether they've really thought about it, they have reached a decision. And the decision they have reached is, I am right, and my parent is going to back me up. You see, the guilty party will never call the parent to intervene. Why? Because they know they'll lose. And if they know they're going to lose, they're not going to ask for the authority to intervene. Now, when we ask for judgment, and when we realize that heaven's courtroom has begun this process of judgment, there is something also that we need to keep in mind. In the judgment, we are asking for vindication. We are asking God to step in and intervene on our behalf. But there's something else we need to realize. That even as we ask for judgment, we realize that behind every judgment there is a law that is the basis for the judgment. And so when I say, God, would you please intervene? Would you please vindicate me? What I am asking God to do is to take his law and my life, make a comparison, and pronounce me innocent. Now I am convinced in my heart of hearts that this is exactly what is going on in heaven's courtroom. God is holding up his law, and he is holding up our lives. And there are those who are being vindicated in heaven's courtroom, and there are those who are not. So today, what we really need to understand is, how can you or I stand in heaven's courtroom with our lives on one side and God's law on the other, and actually have the great majesty of the universe agree with the decision that we are able to be vindicated. Now, the fact that there is a judgment is a clear biblical standard. We've just looked at Daniel 7. We've seen the courtroom take place. If we go to John 16, Jesus, as he was describing the work of the Holy Spirit, he made it very clear. He said there are three things that the Holy Spirit convicts us of. John chapter 16, verse 8, it says, when he has come, the Holy Spirit has come. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see what Jesus has set up here? Sin is on one side. Righteousness is on the other. And judgment is in between. He said he will convict him of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Paul, as he talked to Felix, in Acts chapter 24, it says he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and of a judgment to come. It says that Felix trembled as he heard Paul's words. The mistake that Felix made was he said, I want you to go away. And when a convenient time comes, I will call for you. Now, what happens when we are presented with the judgment? And in light of our lives, we wait for a convenient time to talk about it. You see, for Felix, that convenient time never came. For us, today we must understand the judgment. Because the judgment is good news for those who follow Jesus Christ. What does it mean to follow? By the way, we mentioned the law. And this world today, more and more, people are finding ways to try to say that the law no longer applies. They're trying to find ways to say, well, yes, I know that was God's original plan in the Garden of Eden, but I'm not so sure that today we are called to follow God's original plan. And there are those who are questioning what God has called you and I to do. But as I read my scriptures, James chapter 2 says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Romans chapter 7 verse 12 says, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and just and good. And so scripture makes it very clear that the law of God established in Eden, the principles of truth and relationships that began there, are as solid today, and they apply to our lives as much today as they did at the beginning. But as we think about the law, and we think about our lives, we encounter another element. And as that is this element of accusation. None of us like to be accused. Accusation comes from a lot of different places. It can come from other people accusing us of doing things that are wrong. Accusation comes from the devil himself. He is described as the accuser of the brethren. And he goes about seeking whom he may devour. Accusation comes from God's broken law. In Romans chapter 7, I'd invite you to turn with me there, Romans chapter 7. Paul describes his experience as he was living what he thought was a good life. He thought he was okay. And then a new understanding of God's Ten Commandments came into his life. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, he says, I was alive once without the law. But then the commandment came, sin revived, and what happened to him? He says, I died. The Ten Commandment law showed me that I was guilty. And then, the one that is the most difficult, the one that is the toughest to deal with of them all, is when my own heart accuses me. When I'm all by myself, and I'm sitting there, and my own heart is saying, you know what? You are guilty. And so from many sources, we have these accusations. Some accusations are true. Some accusations are not true. And part of our challenge is sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. Am I really guilty? Am I innocent? And how do I know? How do I make sure that I'm not being deceived into thinking that I am innocent? How do I know that I'm not deceived into thinking I'm guilty? How do I know the difference? When the books of heaven are opened, and when the records of our lives are unsealed, and when your name is read before those thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of onlookers in heaven's courtroom, how can you or I be confident that what is presented will be vindication as opposed to judgment? Paul, as he looked at his life in Romans 7, he cried out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It says this, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The good news that this is presenting is that it is possible to be living above condemnation. Do you want to live in a way where you don't have to worry about being condemned? I know I do. The scripture is telling us there is no condemnation. There is no condemning judgment. But who is the one for whom there is no condemnation? This text says there is no condemnation for those who are in whom? In Christ Jesus, who are walking how? Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there is a pathway. There is a biblical pathway presented before you and I that says we can live uncondemned. We can be completely innocent. But how do we walk the pathway? You know, a lot of people, when they're talking about no condemnation, they stop with those who are in Christ Jesus. And they say, sure, I'm okay. I accepted Jesus 30 years ago. or 10 years ago or 2 years ago. And they say, because I accepted Jesus Christ, I'm okay. But what does the rest of the text say? It says there is no condemnation who are walking, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus walked that pathway. In John chapter 12, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And so what did Jesus do for you and I? Jesus came to this earth and he took on human flesh. He lived the perfect life. There was not a moment in his life when he yielded to the temptations of sin. There was not a time when Satan was victorious over Jesus Christ. Time and time again, Satan threw everything at him that he could, trying to get him to let go of his confidence in his heavenly Father, trying to get Jesus to, for a moment, depend on his own strength rather than the strength of his Father. And yet Jesus at no point in time surrendered his allegiance to the enemy. And then we see him at the end of his earthly life as he is kneeling there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and our sins begin to be placed to his account. Our sins begin resting on his shoulders, and he begins struggling. But his struggle is not whether or not he will do his Father's will. He says, if there's any other way, let me go through it. But the message that he was given was, there is no other way. This is what you must do. And so Jesus, with your sin and mine on his shoulders, he went to the cross. And we see him on the cross as he dies for your sin. How significant is that? The more I study the subject, the more I realize that the death of Christ is powerful. The more I realize what his death accomplished, the more I realize how crucial it was for you and for me that Jesus died on that cross. You see, when Jesus died, he died to our sin. And then we see him arise from the grave, victorious over sin. But then we ask, why did Jesus need to go through this entire experience? You remember, as he began his ministry, he went to John the Baptist and he said, I need you to baptize me. And John the Baptist said, no, I can't baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. And what did Jesus say? He said, I want you to do this because it is necessary for me to fulfill all righteousness. And so the life that Jesus lived was the life that we must live. But I praise God that Jesus says, you can begin your life where I ended mine. You can begin your life where I ended mine. What did Jesus say? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Scripture makes it clear that our spiritual life begins with death. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 makes this very clear. It says, if you live according to the flesh, what will happen to you? You will die. Time and time again, the message of Scripture is simple. If you carry out your fleshly desires, if you live a life that is a sin-filled life, if you are living your life out of harmony with the Word of God, you will die. And there's no way around that. But Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, what is the promise? You will live. And so we have this struggle. You may look at your life and you may say, you know, there is this fleshly part of me that is very much alive. There are things that I am doing that I need to overcome. But what is the promise? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, what will happen? You will live. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, by grace you have been saved. The good news of Scripture is that when you find yourself to be a sinner, when you find yourself caught up in sin, there is a Savior. When Jesus died to sin, He did that so He could say to you, I am going to give you my death to your sin. I am going to give you the ability to actually die to sin. The fact of the matter is, the only way for a sinner to live is to die. And there's only two ways a sinner dies. He either dies in sin, or by the Spirit of God, he dies to sin. And then God gives him a new resurrection. And so let's go on. In Romans chapter 8, it says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Notice he doesn't say the law was eliminated. He just says the law was powerless to produce something in our lives. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that what would happen? The requirement of the law might be fulfilled. How? Does it say for us? Does it say on our behalf? It's not an outside fulfillment. What the text says is the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Look with me at Romans 8:11 again. It says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells where? In you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see, there is victory in Jesus Christ. I think we have forgotten that there is truly victory through Jesus Christ. There have been people who have given up on winning the victory because they've tried to do it themselves. They've struggled, they've fought, they've tried, they've failed. Because they haven't realized that it is through the Holy Spirit that the victory is gained. Jesus says in Matthew 7, ask, and what will happen? It will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. The message of Scripture is the victory is ours, not in the future, but today. As we depend upon the Holy Spirit, as we depend on the power of Jesus Christ, not in our own strength, but through faith in Jesus Christ, we have victory. You see, if we're living in the flesh, there is no vindication. That's why we're so miserable if we're doing the things we know that God doesn't want us to do. Because we have this Holy Spirit telling us, you know, I want to be able to vindicate you. I want to be able to present you faultless. But as long as you willingly persist in doing those things that you know are incorrect, there is no vindication. We can't approach the courtroom of the universe and ask for vindication of a life that has been deliberately lived apart from Christ. But in Jesus Christ, the promise is we can live a new life. In Jesus Christ, there is that death to the old life. Now, sometimes when we approach this subject, we look at Romans 7. And Romans 7 says you need to die to the old life. It presents this struggle. And sometimes theologians love to debate texts like that. But I'd like to present a very simple explanation of Romans 7. When is it that you need to realize that there is a struggle between the flesh and the spirit and die to sin? Simple answer. Whenever you realize that sin has raised its ugly head and the old nature is trying to take over. You don't have to make clear definitions. You don't have to try to decide exactly when this needs to happen. If you decide it happened in the past, you may not have victory today. If you decide it needs to happen in the future, you may not have the victory in the future. But when you realize that the victory needs to be now, and you choose to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and win that victory, then you can have security. I think about Paul. I'm so thankful for his writings. I'm thankful that he's given us such a clear explanation. I'd like you to go with me to Philippians chapter 3. He's talking about being found in Christ. And by the way, if we are in Christ, what did we learn in Romans? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is saying, I want to be in Christ. Verse 9, I want to be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. He wants to attain to the resurrection of the dead. But how has Paul found security? How can he stand there and be confident that he will be vindicated in the courts of heaven? How can he stand there and not be worried about his life? Verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Paul says, I'm not going to claim that I have learned everything. He says, I'm not going to claim that I know everything in Scripture. I'm not going to claim that I know everything that God wants me to do. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal. How can I know that I am secure in Jesus Christ? The only way I can know for sure that I am secure in Jesus Christ is for me right now to accept the blood of Jesus Christ as forgiveness for my past, and then to accept His righteousness as my security for the future, and to walk hand in hand with Jesus Christ from this moment into eternity. You see, as long as you are walking with Jesus, there is security. As long as you are saying, Lord, I'm choosing to do everything that you have asked me to do by your strength. You've promised that you'll give me your Holy Spirit. You've promised that I have the victory in you. And so I am choosing to walk forward in you. And whatever you choose to show me, I'm willing to follow. Wherever you lead, I'm willing to go. Whatever you ask me to give up, I'm willing to leave it behind. Because the one thing I want is to be found in you. And if you are in Christ Jesus this morning, you have security and you have victory. We need to be careful, because in this world there are voices out there who are trying to cheat us. There are voices who are trying to deprive us of our security in Christ. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Anyone who tells you that God's original design was not intended for you to follow is trying to cheat you out of eternal life. You need to be careful that you are following the entire Word of God. Beware lest anyone spoil you. Beware lest anyone cheat you. The last part of this text says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete where? In Him. You are complete as long as you are in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is in you. And how does that happen? It's a day by day, moment by moment, walk with Jesus. It's through constantly simply saying, okay, Lord, it's a new morning and it's a new day. And you've promised that you will give me your Holy Spirit, and you have promised that through dependence on your Holy Spirit, I can walk with you today. And so I'm going to choose moment by moment to simply go where you ask me to go, to do what you've asked me to do, to say what you've asked me to say. And as you start into the day, the devil's going to bring up the past, and you will have the privilege of saying to the devil, there's something that you don't realize. The person that did that yesterday died this morning. You've got the wrong address. It's a different person you're talking to today. Because you see, I died in Christ. I accepted the crucifixion of Christ on our behalf. And I died to that sin yesterday. And I'm choosing today, by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, that I am going to live today a new life. And that new life is in Jesus Christ. We are living on a battlefield. But the good news is, we can win the battle as long as the Holy Spirit is working in us. In Revelation chapter 12, speaking of the defeat of Satan, John says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Now you would think that this text would simply say, because Jesus Christ died on the cross. And don't get me wrong, that is the crucial aspect of why the devil has been thrown down. But the text goes on. It says, they overcame him. So what is this text telling us? Satan has been defeated, not only by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, but by his people dying in him to the power of Satan and living through the power of the Holy Spirit. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the death of Jesus Christ. But there's one other element that I don't want you to miss this morning. It's an element in your vindication. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. As I was studying this, I was really impressed of the necessity for every one of us to be sharing our testimony of what Jesus Christ has done. If we are not sharing our testimony, we do not have a victory. This text is very clear. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The good news this morning is that in Jesus Christ, you have vindication if you have accepted him. And if you are walking in victory through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are living at the end of time. We are living in the closing moments of Earth's history. Soon, and very soon, I am convinced that your name and mine will be presented before that great courtroom in heaven, and before thousands and hundreds of thousands, your name will be read. And when your name is read, if you have accepted the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf, heaven's courtroom will be able to say, here is one who has a pure heart. Here is one who has lived a perfect life. Here is one who has the reflection of Jesus Christ in their heart. And we stand here in awe and we ask, how could heaven's courtroom accurately say that? And the tempter starts saying, well, what about all those things? And what is our response? What does Jesus remind us of? What does the Holy Spirit remind us of? He whispers in our ear, don't forget something. You died. That old person died because of the power of Jesus Christ and his death accomplished that death to sin in your life. And that is why all of the garbage of your past is not being presented to heaven's courtroom. Because that person no longer exists. That person is dead, and the person that is being presented to heaven's courtroom is the one who has won the victory over sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 12, it describes Michael standing up. It's the end of the courtroom scene in heaven. It's the end of the great review. And it's the time when God's people will finally realize their vindication. Because Daniel 12, Michael stands up and he says he delivers his people. Someday soon, we will see Jesus coming in those clouds. And someday soon, we are going to have this feeling of weightlessness as we leave this earth. And as we rise up, and as we realize that we have been saved from this world, our song throughout eternity will be, praise to our God, praise to Jesus Christ, who through his death enabled us to die to this world and to live through the power of his Holy Spirit. Today, I want you to really think about what we've talked about this morning. Because we've realized today that you cannot live the old life and claim vindication from Jesus Christ. But we have also realized that through the power of the Holy Spirit, today you can die to that old life. And you can live a new life in Jesus Christ. At the close of this service, we will have some people up front that are willing to pray with you. And my appeal to you today is if you realize that you need today to die to that old life. If you need to make a very particular rededication to Jesus Christ, I'd invite you to come up after the service where someone can pray with you and confirm that decision and help you as you make that very firm choice. And right now, if you, with me, want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ that says, the old life, by your grace, is gone. And by your Holy Spirit, I will live in harmony with your will.